Well, infamous weatherman Phil Connors found himself in the small and humble town of Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, on February 2nd, Groundhog Day. Now, this was not any normal Groundhog Day. Not yet. Not yet. This was not any normal Groundhog Day, because Phil Connors does his normal routine. He wakes up, he turns off the alarm clock, he goes downstairs, has some coffee and breakfast at this breakfast in bed. Then he goes downtown and he reports on the weather, and then he reports on whether or not the groundhog saw his shadow. And he has a normal, monotonous, boring day. But what makes this day very odd amongst other days is that he wakes up the very next day and he finds himself in a loop to where every day is February 2nd, Groundhog's Day. Now, we're not known whether this is a true story or not, whether this actually happened or not. Legend says it might have happened. We'll just go with it. But Phil Connors finds himself in a loop where every single day is the same thing over and over. He wakes up, he turns off the alarm clock, plays the same annoying song, he goes and has coffee, he goes and report the weather, whether or not the groundhog saw the shadow or not, and he starts to realize it's just a loop. Every single day is exactly the same. And at that point, you start to realize, like, he is the only one experiencing this. No one else knows. So he's having the same conversations that people, he knows what they're going to say when he says one thing and they respond with something else. And so the only way he was able to cope and find meaning in what felt like a very meaningless existence in this moment was to just give himself over to saying, let's just have fun with this and let's find some pleasure. And so he denied himself nothing his eyes wanted. So he saw it, he wanted it, he took it. You know, so there's scenes of him with a giant table full of food and drinking and things like that. And people are like, I wish I could eat like that. And then he would seduce women, and he would steal an armored car. And then he stole the groundhog, as you see in that picture there, where he then takes the groundhog and the police are chasing after him. And then he drives off of a cliff to where the explosion of the truck. And yet he wakes up the very next day to do it all over again. And so then he's saying, well, maybe it's not in just pleasure that I need to seek life. Maybe I need to do the finer things. And so he starts learning poetry and ice sculpting and learns the piano. And yet nothing changes. And he finds himself at the very at part of the movie where he's just find himself just despondent over what this life and this existence is, where he's at the bar in a bowling alley, and he says this to the other man at the bar. He says, what would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was the same and nothing you did really mattered? And the man at the bar responds, yep, about sums it up for me. That is one of the darkest lines, I think, in cinema, where he has a reason to say, there's nothing I do that matters. And yet the other man at the bar has the honesty to say, yeah, that about sums it up for me. That I see the rest of my life the way you're seeing your life right now. That we're all just doing the same thing. We're doing the same job. Nothing matters. Nothing we do really matters. It's all meaningless. That is the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all pointless. Kinda. And that's why we titled our sermon series, Nothing Matters. Last week we hit that. This week we go, but also everything matters. But I don't want to rush to the everything matters, because we have a whole book, 12 chapters, where the author is telling us how much nothing matters, that it's all pointless. And it's not till the very end that we start to see that maybe there is something that does matter. And so, the way we want to talk about things here today is these three ways: the gift of disillusionment, the hope from above, and how everything matters. The gift of disillusionment, the hope from above, and how everything matters. So, what is the gift of disillusionment? Well, some of these verses we read a little bit last week. You remember from chapter 1, verse 2, where the author says, meaninglessness, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Jump to verse 14. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Oh man, there's times in my life where I've just sat with those verses and just like, yeah, what's the point? And I just love that last phrase, that everything is just a chasing after the wind. Like, you can feel the wind, yes, but can you hold on to it? I mean, everyone cup your hands around your mouth, and I want you to blow into your hands. You can feel that, right? How many of y'all can actually catch your air? Anyone? Like, you can feel the wind, but you can't capture it. The minute you try to capture it, it just falls out. And that's what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying is what it's like to try to find meaning in this world, to say, I can feel the pleasures, I can feel the satisfaction from work or study, but if I try to find meaning in those things, it falls right out. It's just vapor. It's smoke. You cannot capture it. And this is like the gift of disillusionment that he gives to us. In verse 14 in chapter 2, he says, the wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. And then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will also overtake me also. What then do I gain from being wise? And this is another super dark verse. I mean, if you remember from the book of Proverbs, it was all about like, you should be wise. Let's value being wise. Let's not be the fool. And then Ecclesiastes comes and says, what does it matter whether you're wise or foolish? They all go to the same place in the end. And it gets really dark to say like, well, does anything we do really matter? And he goes on in verse 8, and back to chapter 1, verse 18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Which is just, I mean, it's very much like the famous Reading Rainbow thing where it says, the more you know. And the author might follow it with this. The more you know, the more miserable, helpless, and despondent you'll become. And you're like, you're really fun to be at parties. this is so dark. He's just looking at the world going, what does it matter whether I'm kind or nasty? What does it matter whether I do something good or something evil? It doesn't matter. Everyone dies. We all go to the grave. And this is the disillusionment part. This is the part where you can see how disillusioned it is. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're honest, one part of you says, I echo what he's saying. I get it. And the other part of you says, like, why is this book in the Bible? Like, why is this here? This feels like the opposite of what we want to teach our children. No, things you do matter. Don't say that, author. But here's where I feel like it's a gift. The author himself refers to himself as Kohelet, which is a Hebrew word that many translate into preacher or to teacher. I prefer the translation as the professor. So the professor is teaching us some deep, deep wisdom. But like any good professor, and we have many professors probably here in this room, sometimes you realize like it's much better if I get you to come to the truth, for you to discover the truth, than for me to just teach it at you. So if rather than just telling you what to believe, exactly what to believe, I'm going to ask you really hard questions to get you to come around on it yourself, then go, oh, now I know what I think about this. And sometimes these professors, sometimes you professors, are insufferable. And you're like, no, just tell me what to think about this. And the professor says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to prod. I'm going to ask these hard questions all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes to where you're like, tell me, what's the point? And it's not until the very end does he actually reveal his cards and tell us what the point is. But that's the point of this book. Because when he says throughout the book that everything is meaningless, you'll notice he'll say everything is meaningless under the sun. And there's a little tip as a way to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. 30 times the phrase under the sun comes up. And what it means there is it's saying from a human's point of view, from this one angle and perspective, Everything is meaningless. If you're only looking at life here on this earth without any reference or any deference to that there might be a creator of this world, from that one point of view, you're right. Everything is meaningless. There is no point. Nothing matters. And here, I would say, is the gift. The gift here is, if you can actually get disillusioned, it will be a gift to you if you let it point you to something else. To get disillusioned, to be able to say, there's got to be something more. I think many in our day are very disillusioned with institutions, with people, even with the church. Very disillusioned in saying that the people I've respected and had so much respect for are constantly letting me down and protecting abusers and perpetuating lies and bowing the knee to some of the most morally bankrupt leaders in history. How are you following these people and you get disillusioned and saying, I don't even know what to believe anymore? And that is a hard place to be in, and I struggle with myself. But I also think that it's a gift if we allow it to be. Because when you have that disillusionment, you start to go like, well, maybe I've been taking my faith for granted. Maybe I've been assuming too much. And it actually pushes you to say, what actually ultimately matters? What's the most essential parts of Christianity? What are the things that I'm willing to die for and to commit myself for? Like, no matter what everyone else says, it's a gift if we allow it to be that way. There's a couple weeks ago, a guy named Scotty Scheffler, who is now the number one golfer in the world. And as the number one golfer in the world, he made waves a few weeks ago after winning yet another tournament, where he comes out afterwards and he's having this press conference and everyone's just like, wow, you must be just like on top of the world and giddy over this like a huge accomplishment. And he made waves across Twitter, across the sports sphere, and he by saying these three words, by saying these really famous words, he says, what's the point? And everyone was kind of shocked. Like, he just won, and just like last weekend, he won the U.S. Open. Like, he's winning these majors, and everyone's just expecting him just to be like, this is amazing. And like some great gratitude at what he's done. And he does show some gratitude towards it, but he also says, what's the point? And he says this, is not a fulfilling life. Working your whole life to win a tournament and then to enjoy it for 2 minutes. And then a few minutes later go, all right, what are we doing for dinner? He's like, this is not a fulfilling life because then I have to start thinking about the next tournament and the next tournament. And he's saying, there's got to be something more. That's the book of Ecclesiastes saying there's got to be something more to this life. And our very own Paul Putz wrote an article last week in the Gospel Coalition and talked about the dangers of capitalizing off of this message. And he says this, if we do this, if we capitalize off this message, meaning if we are to take the phrase, you know, like, what's the point, and say, you know, that's how you can be successful in golf and in football and in baseball and in every sport, is you just don't have to care as much, and then you can be really successful. And so Paul says this, that if we do this and capitalize off this message, Scheffler's message is transformed into yet another technique for optimization. And if we aren't careful and discerning, we can end up back on the same treadmill of performance-based identity that we're trying to avoid. Oh, that's so good, Paul. Like, isn't that what we do? We see this gift that God is giving us, and then we trash the gift and try to use it for our own ends and be like, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't care about these things. I should care about only the Jesus because that'll help me win this award and be at the top of my game because that's what happened with Scottie Scheffler and that's what happened with these other Christian athletes. Like, you're ruining it. You're ruining the gift. And that's what we want to do because we are constantly trying to chase the wind. We're trying to have it all and say, I want to touch that. I want to capture that sense of meaning and purpose. Nothing matters. I want us to be able to hit that first. And everything matters. And that is a hard tension to hold. And that's why I love the book of Ecclesiastes, because it gives you it really weights the nothing matters part, but then it comes in with everything matters. And so when we get there, though, you might be like, oh, good, okay, now I've got this gift of disillusionment. Now all is well. But that gift doesn't feel like a gift. If you've ever been disillusioned, it doesn't feel like a gift. It feels like a burden. And I love how the author says in Ecclesiastes 3:10, he says, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Oh, that's such a good phrase. You ever feel like you have eternity in your heart, like there is something missing, that there's something that this world cannot provide to fill it, like you just need one more. I just need one more chip. I just need one more dollar. I just need one more person to tell me I look good. I just need one more affirmation. I just need one more fill in the blank. That we are constantly running this rat race and running on the treadmill and never arriving. That is the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is the gift of disillusionment, saying there is going to be endless emails that you have to reply to. There's going to be endless laundry that you have to do. There's endless everything, but that disillusionment that you feel is a gift if it points you to something else. If it points you to say there's got to be something more, and that's when we come to the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. We've skipped over a lot, but in chapter 12, the very last two verses of the book, the prophet, the professor says, and he gives the hope from above, in verse 13, he says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. And it's almost like he's pausing, like a little drum roll, like, here it is. You ready? All the questions you've been waiting for are about to be answered. Here is the meaning of life. And then the next verse, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. I love that you said amen. If I'm reading the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm going, tell me, what's the point of it all? And I get to fear God and keep his commandments. I'm going like, why? You just told me how nothing matters. So why should I fear God? Why should I keep his commandments? Nothing matters. It almost feels like it was like a loss. Like, what did you mean to write that? But then he tells us why to fear God and keep his commandments. In verse 14, he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Every deed, every little thing you do, whether people know about it or not, will be brought before the Lord. And so what the professor is finally telling us is that the things that we do actually matter. Every single thing we do matters. Everything is pregnant with meaning. It is loaded with potential. Now, for the atheist, the one who says there is no God, we don't like that. If there is no God, then nothing matters. If there is no God, an atheist would say, well, then why should you keep these oppressive Ten Commandments? Which is a logical belief. If there is no God, then you shouldn't keep these Ten Commandments. If there is no God, then why? The atheist would say, be free. Live life without rules. Wouldn't that be great? Just to live life without rules, to have no more shame heaped upon you, have no more guilt heaped upon you. You just be yourself, be free. And this is the atheist argument. But then the existentialist philosopher comes alongside and says, you're right. Let's celebrate that there is no accountability. There is no accountability. You are not held accountable to anyone. Amen. Hallelujah. But if you are not accountable for anything, then you count for nothing. If you aren't held accountable for anything, then nothing counts. Nothing matters. There is no right or wrong. Because of Ecclesiastes here, he's saying, if there is no God, then nothing matters. But if there is a God, then everything matters. Like, this is a, like, make or break point, we have to be able to go, like, what do I believe about this? Is there a God? Because if there is a God, then every little detail on this earth matters. And if you've ever been around people who've said, like, you know, who laugh and make jokes about everything in the world, I like jokes. I like to laugh. I don't know about you. I like it. But if you've ever been around someone who makes jokes about everything, like they cannot be serious, and they think everything is a joke, at some point you start to feel like it drives you insane, because you're like, hey, some things matter. Some things we don't joke about, right? There's some things that you're saying, like, but if everything's a joke because nothing matters, those are the people you're like, man, you're kind of insufferable. Like, we deep down want something to matter. I want something to matter. I want something I do on this earth to have any meaning and any lasting value. We want that to matter. And if something matters, if one thing matters, then everything matters. If we say this thing has to matter, this thing has to be true always, then something and everything has to matter all throughout time and all throughout history. And so this is what God is, the professor is now saying. He's saying, so in sum, here's the conclusion of the matter, fear God. Here's where I think that is actually great news. By fearing God, he's not saying be scared of God. He's saying have reverence for God. Have put yourself in proper position to God and to his priorities. Orient your life around God and not have God orient his life around you. Fearing God means I'm going to then say, I'm going to put all my hopes in relationship to God. I'm going to put all my fears in relationship to God. There are things to be fearful of, but I also know I have a God who's more important and bigger than those things. He's saying, fear God and keep his commandments, because the things that we do here on this earth, they count. And because they count, you count. You matter. It's that important. Nothing we do is in vain. Now, some of y'all may still not be convinced on this. You're like, yeah, I kind of like the early professor. I like the first part, first 9/10 of Ecclesiastes. I like that view of the world, that's all pointless, that's all meaningless, because what does it even matter? Like, we're just going to die. It doesn't matter. But here's where we have the vantage point as Christians who've been past the resurrection, and we get to look back and go, actually, there's something that's really life-changing that has happened in history. The dead don't stay dead anymore. And so we can't just always say, what's life under the sun? We can actually go above the sun. We can actually go outside of this world, because the dead don't stay dead. And so our last point is how everything matters. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, and one thing we've said a lot before here, other churches say it a lot, right? Whenever you see therefore, you say, what's it? Okay, maybe we don't say it as much as we thought we did. What's it there for? Right? So whenever you see therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? What's his big argument? What's the context? And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it's this one long, beautiful chapter of Paul just talking about the beauty and glories of the resurrection, of how life-changing the resurrection is, that if Christ has been raised, it changes everything. If he's not been raised from the dead, your faith is useless. But he says, but if Christ has risen from the dead, then you will rise from the dead too, which means death is not the end of our story. Death is just a chapter. That's something that we go through. And if death isn't the end of our story, then we have to say, what is going on after death? Where is life after that? And this is going to reframe everything. And so he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, the verse goes on, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do not believe the devil's lies when he says nothing matters. So just go get what you want. Don't believe the devil's lies and says what you do here in this world, it doesn't make a difference. Whether you steal that, hate that, care for this or don't care for that. The devil wants us to believe that nothing matters. But if Christ has risen from the dead, it reframes everything to where everything is now brimming with meaning. Everything matters into eternity. The kind word you say to that person who looks down and out, it is going to change their world here on this earth, but it's going to echo into eternity. It matters because the Lord sees it. When you make that meal for that person, something as simple as making a meal, it matters. When you pray and you don't think your prayers are actually doing anything, your prayers matter. When you listen without interrupting, oh, it matters. It matters. Like when you vote and you wonder, does my vote count for anything? Your vote matters. When you go and protest, your protest matters. Every action we have is like one little tile on the mosaic or one little strand of a thread in the tapestry of what God is doing here in this earth. It all matters. When you fight for immigrants and you wonder, does anything matter here? Does it feel like ICE is taking over? Does it move the needle? It matters. It all matters. When you invest in that relationship, however hard that relationship is, and some of y'all are in hard relationships and saying, does it matter for me to keep giving myself to this? That matters. Ordinary faithfulness is not small in the eyes of God. Ordinary faithfulness is huge. Don't ever underestimate the power of consistency, because nothing faithful is wasted and nothing good is forgotten. God is doing something powerful in these little small acts that you have here on this earth. Early on in our foster care journey, we had two boys come and stay with us from an emergency placement. They were kidnapped in San Antonio. The police found them in Dallas at like midnight, and they called us to say, hey, would you be willing to take in these two boys for just a day? We said, sure. And they're like, we'll be there at 2 a.m. So they come to our house, 2 a.m., Knox is asleep, but they wake up, and you just think of the horrors of what they just experienced. They've just been kidnapped, and they find themselves in a police station, and now they're in some random person's house in Waco. And these two boys, the younger one woke up, he came out, and he had breakfast, he was fine, but the older one, just paralyzed with fear, would not come out from under the covers. And everything we did, my wife and I just say like, hey, you want to come out? You want some breakfast? You want to hang with us? Would not, nothing would do it. And you understand what this child has been through. Like, I don't trust these randos. Like, I'm pushing back against everyone right now. And it wasn't until our son, Knox, comes and says, hey, do you want to watch cartoons with me? Does this boy pull the covers out from over his head and come out and just watch cartoons with my son? It was that one simple phrase. That one simple phrase offered this boy, hey, this place is safe. You could actually be okay here. And who knows all the horrors he's had to endure. But for that one little moment, he found a small little slice of sanctuary, a little slice of the way the world is supposed to be, and all of it was because of one simple phrase, you want to watch cartoons with me. Like, those small words that you give to someone, they matter. They have great, great impact on this world. There is nothing ordinary about the words and the actions that we have here on this earth. These are everyday miracles that we are performing all the time, and we may not even know about them. These are everyday miracles that are right in front of our face. And as the great theologian Gandalf said, some believe it's only great power that can hold evil in check, but that is not what I have found. It is the small everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keeps the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love. Amen. That is what I want us to be able to walk away with the book of Ecclesiastes and say that these small acts, they do matter. They echo into eternity, and they have ripple effects that you may or may not ever know about. And so what I want to encourage you here today is that you just to see every moment that you have here on this earth, however ordinary it might feel, every moment is holy. Whether it's doing the dishes, whether it's doing the laundry, whether it's having that hard conversation, everything we have can be holy because it is loaded with the divine here. And when you start to see that everything matters, you will find beauty everywhere. And so what I want encourage you to do with this week, the so what here this week, the three walkaways, takeaways, is first, let disillusionment do its work. Some of us aren't yet disillusioned. And I want you to go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes. Let disillusionment do its work. Where are you still chasing the wind? Where are you still trying to grasp on and find meaning in this world? The second, as the professor says, fear God and keep his commandments. How, if that's true, if everything matters, how will that reorient your life this week? Think of one thing. If God is the center, how have I kind of made myself the center? How will I reorient my life around the center now? So pick one thing. And then lastly, let's reframe the ordinary. I want us to be able to reframe these ordinary, everyday, monotonous tasks that we have in life, to be able to see that they are pregnant, full of meaning, full of hope. And so what's one task you do today that you can now reframe to see that God actually has purpose in that task? Even if you're doing it the 500th time today, what's one thing you can say, I want to see God's hand in this? His hand is invisible, and I'm not going to be able to see exactly, but I'm going to see his purpose in the midst of this. And so because Christ is risen, everything matters. Praise the Lord. Let me pray for us.